Good day to you. I'm Don Curtis. Once again, I come to you by way of this radio. And I come to you with a burden on my heart to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with a burden for your soul. If you're without a salvation, if you don't have heartfelt salvation, if you don't have a spiritual experience that you know about for yourself, not something that somebody has told you about, but an experience with God that you have yourself, then you need to seek the Lord and find Him and get saved. And the Lord will let you know when you come to God in the way that He wants you to come, you will find Him and you'll know it when you found Him. Now listen. I want to read a verse of Scripture today from Hebrews, from chapter 11 of Hebrews, said to be the faith chapter. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in verse 6. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." That is, he's talking about God here. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Here the Hebrew writer is talking about coming to God and the conditions required to come to God. My subject today is coming to God. I want you to think about it, and I want you to consider what this Hebrew writer has said. He has laid down some things, and God's Word tells us what we must hear and what we must believe in order to be saved. Just those things that it takes. But he said in this first portion of the Scripture that one must believe that He is. That is, that God is, that God really does exist. My friend, I just don't know how it is that there are some people that don't believe that there is a God. But there are lots of people in the world that don't believe that there is a God, the Creator of all things. Now, God's Word speaks of those people, and God tells us that they're foolish. In Psalms 14 and 1 and 53 and 1, the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." It's a foolish thing to look about us and see the things that the Creator has created and not know that there is a Creator. I would like to, for us to pay close attention right now to the 19th division of Psalms. From the 19th division of Psalm, again in verse 1, the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Did you get what the psalmist said? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the universe that's out there, the galaxies, all of those things that God has created. They declare God's glory. They declare how great God is, that the Creator could speak into existence those things that are out there, and they're there. He says, "Day unto day utter a speech." The heavens at night, on a clear night, when you look up, He is saying they utter a speech. Though you don't hear a sound, yet they say something to you if you're honest at heart. He said, "Day by day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." It gives us knowledge that there is a Creator, because there they are, the creation. He says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It makes no difference what part of the world a man is in. He can look up and see the same creation that you and I see. He can see the things that God has created, and they declare that there is a God. I want you to think about some of these things for a little bit. God created the heavens, and the astrologers say that there's a billion stars, over a billion stars, and one galaxy. Galaxy is a cluster of stars, and he says, they say, that there's over a billion galaxies. God is just thrown out like sowing seed. The planets, the stars that are out there, and they declare, the psalmist says, they declare the glory of God, and I say they do too. I'd like for us to think about the heavens a little bit closer to home. You know, when the astronauts landed on the moon, you know what they found? God had said he created for a lesser light, and that's, friend, that's all it's good for. It's just a white type planet with no vegetation, and it reflects the light from the sun, giving a lesser light by night. And what God has said is always, when you find true science, it agrees with God's word. I would like to call your attention to the earth in which we live upon. You know, it turns on its axis, and it turns regularly, like a precision clock or watch. It turns accurately. Day after day after day, it turns on its axis. It don't quit. It don't quit. Job said that God's hung the earth up on nothing. It's just hanging out there in space, and it's turning around and around and around. It turns at the same speed. It don't quit. It don't speed up, and it don't slow up. It turns at the same speed. I say God is behind that. You know, it revolves all the way around the sun once a year, and it does it accurately, continually the same speed, year after year after year, just hanging out there on nothing. It is performing like God has intended it for to do. The sun is setting out there, and it gives us light. You know, the sun has gassy flames up on it, and it's been burning now for thousands of years, and it hasn't gone out. It is still burning, and you still have daylight. My friend, without the daylight, without the light from the sun and those fiery flames on the sun, there'd be no vegetation. Things wouldn't grow. We couldn't live. There wouldn't be anybody. Life, it takes a lot of things, and God has put together a lot of things that give us life. And so God has created us and putting things together like he has. We have life. And because of the sun setting out there and giving light, things grow, and vegetation grow, and we have food to eat. We have food on our table. If God hadn't put things together, you think they would have just happened? Some people think they just happened. The things that I'm talking to you about, do you believe that they could have just happened? Here in my part of the world, we have a big tree, a large tree, oak tree. It's called an oak tree, and this oak tree produces a nut that we call an acorn. And from that little acorn, when it's buried, it will produce and it will come forth, and there'll be another tree. Just a little nut produces that giant tree. Somehow, God stores in that little nut all that's needed to make another tree. I tell you, God is glorious. Everything that he's created declares his glory. There is another thing. The acorn just falls right under the tree, and it would lay there, and it needs something else. The squirrels and other animals take the acorns out and somewhere at a distance, and they bury them for food, and they forget them, and they ferment, and comes forth another tree. So this giant oak tree is scattered, and eventually it's part of the forest. And so God has made that in his plans. He has planned it to happen that way. We have another tree that's called a maple tree. A maple tree has some seeds that, as far as I know, nothing eats it. They may, but I don't know of anything that eats the maple tree seed. So it's not scattered in the same way, but God has provided those seed, two seed grows together on a maple tree, and then it has wings like that are attached to those seed, and when the winds blow, it blows the mature seed from the tree and carries it to a distance, and so they are scattered throughout the forest. God has made all kinds of plans for all kinds of things, and if we look honestly at the things that God has created, we can understand that there is a God, because the Apostle Paul says the visible things of Him, that is, the things God has created, declare the invisible. That is to declare the Godhead, that there is a Creator. I'd like for you to just think about the body. You and I possess a body of flesh, but our body is reproduced too. Do you think this reproduction thing, you think it could have just happened? You study about that, and you study about it in detail. Do you think that it could just have happened? You think about the body, that the body needs, it's made up of many, many cells. And the way that God has worked out for those cells to be fed and for the body to survive is that He has put blood vessels in us. And the food goes to the stomach, and from the stomach the ingredients go into the bloodstream. And He's provided a pump that pumps the blood throughout the body, and the body is fed from the bloodstream. And so you and I live. But there are other things like oxygen. We have lungs, and it must go into the body, and it feeds into the bloodstream. So just on and on and on. Food itself is processed by the acid of the stomach. And so you just look at these things, and it goes on and on how God has done this. We're talking about things that you and I ought to be able to understand that don't just happen. God created man, and He created him in His likeness and His image. What you think about just the eye for a moment, the eye that somehow the eye catches what is out there that we're looking at, and it carries that message to the brain, and we're able to see what is in front of us. God has put together the eye, and not only has He put it together, but it moves so that we can move it in different directions by itself or moving our head, and so we're able to see what is out there. And God has created that, and He has created it in such a way that it carries this message of what it picks up to the brain, and we're able to see what's ahead and understand that and know where we're walking, what we're looking at. And isn't that a wonderful thing, what God has done? How about the ears? The ears pick up sound. Sound, speech, and other things are just vibrations. And our ears have eardrums, and they have nerves, and the eardrums vibrate and carry that sound to the nerve, and the nerve feeds it on to the brain. And the brain, we hear the sound, becomes real to us, and there are distinct sounds. So we understand speech because there are distinct vibrations and sounds that we make. Do you understand that these things are things that just couldn't happen? God has created mankind, and these things don't just happen. He has created us, and He's put these things together. Most people throughout the world are familiar with chickens. Well, we use them for food, and we use the egg for food. But did you know you can take an egg and you can break that egg and it's just a liquid? It's a white, and then there is a yolk of an egg, and it's nothing there. It's just a liquid. But you can put that egg in an incubator at the right humidity and the right temperature, and in 21 days there will be a small chicken in there with beaks, with feet, with legs, with hearts, with brains, with feathers, with wings. All of these things come from that liquid. I tell you, you can't just say these things happen. God created these things, and they work like they do because the Creator an all-powerful, almighty God has created the things that that we can see that are visible to us day after day after day. These things are visible. We can see them. And they declare God's glory. They declare that there is a God. So there are multitudes of things like this that you can think upon, and I'll challenge you to think of other things that I haven't told you that couldn't have just happened, but they are working, and they work the same day after day after day after day because God has created them and put that into process. So these things declare God's glory, then why is it that some men will not believe that there is a God? Why is it that some would not believe that? There are so many things that declare that God is. If you're honest, I think it's impossible not to believe that there is a true and living God. So, with that in mind, and thinking about that, I want to ask you again, after hearing these things, do these not tell you that there is a God? If you've been a doubter, if you don't believe there is a God, when you examine the things that I said, and these are just a few that I've talked about, but there are multitudes of things like this. There are things, many sevens in God's Bible, and He's put them into 7 days in a week. You know, our calendar has 7 days in a week, and God is behind that because of the many sevens. Did you know there's seven colors in the rainbow? There's seven notes in music, and you just go on and on and on and on. There are multitudes of things that just declare the glory of God, that the visible things, the things that we can see and know, they declare that there is a Creator. Do you not believe that there is a God? How could you not believe that there is a God? I beg you to humbly, with your heart, from the depths of your heart, to look at what I have said and look further at the other things. The Bible is true, and it declares the glory of God too. And the Bible has proved itself by things like Job said that God's hanged the earth upon nothing. And Isaiah talks about the circle of the earth, and in the days when they were speaking, the people thought their world was flat, and you just sail out so far and you sail off of it. But God knew a long time ago. So it just goes on and on and on and on. God knows the depths of everything because He has created all things. And I would beg you and plead with you to be honest and look at the created things and see if you can't see that there is a Creator. Now, the second part of the scripture, you've got to, I'm talking to you about coming to God. See, my first point here is what the Hebrew writer is talking about. You must believe that He is. I mean, you couldn't come to a God that didn't exist, and you couldn't come to a God if you don't believe He exists. It's impossible for you to do that. So you must believe that He exists in order for you to come to God. But then, he gives a second part to this. You must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, friend, you must believe. You must believe that He'll save you. Why else would a man really and truly and honestly come to God? Some people come to God superstitiously. Maybe He'll save me. But that don't get it. You got to believe that God is, and you must believe that He'll save you, and then come to Him by way of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for God to lie. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that it's impossible for God to lie, and to doubt God is to make God a liar. Doubting Him makes Him a liar. All the promises that He has made, all the things that His Word says, to doubt that there is a God, to doubt that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, it makes God a liar. And my friend, you can't be saved like that. You see, you're saved by faith and not by doubt. Doubt never did save anybody. You must have complete 100% faith. You must believe that there is a God, and you must rely totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God to save you by way of Calvary. I'm talking to you about faith here. You've got to believe that God is, and you've got to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you doubt God, doubt itself is sin. And you've got to get past those sins and transgressions before you can get to Jesus Christ. And so I'll talk to you a little bit more about that later, but it's important. Important that you don't doubt God, that you look to God and believe that there is a God, and that you believe His Word and believe His promises. It's a sin to doubt Him. It's a sin to doubt He will save you. It's a sin to doubt that that the Lord will save you. And you can't be saved that way. So you've got to become a believer. You've got to become a believer that God is and that He will reward you or save you. So with that in mind, let's go on to another verse of Scripture. Jesus said in John 14:6, "No man could come unto the Father but by Me." So I'm talking to you about coming to God. If you want to get to God, the Creator, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to the Heavenly Father, then you must go by way of Jesus Christ. You see, we are all born with Adam's wicked, sinful nature, and we transgress God's law. We're sinners, and we just can't get there by ourselves. So God had to make a plan whereby we're not saved by what we do or what we don't do, but we're saved by what Jesus Christ did. He died in our place. You see, God sent His Son to the world. He was born of a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. This child wasn't the descendant of Adam, but it's God's Son, and born into the world, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. He lived a spotless life, a life without sin, and three times God spoke out from heaven, said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus wasn't a sinner, and He did not sin, He did not transgress, so He didn't have to die for His own sin. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus didn't sin, so He didn't have to die for His sins. And neither did He have to die for your sins and mine, except we couldn't have been saved without it. He died at Calvary to pay the sin debt for you and for me, and so that's what He did. He went to Calvary's cross, He bled and died and paid the sin debt to redeem us, or to buy us back from that sinful, unholy state. So fellowship is broken with God because we're transgressors. Jesus paid this sin debt, and so the only way that we can come to God is by Jesus Christ. He is an advocate. The Scriptures call Him an advocate. He is like a lawyer at the Father's right hand to represent us, to speak for us. And when we come to the Father by way of Jesus, we can find peace through our soul, we can find forgiveness, we can be justified. And friend, that's what you need today. But you've got to believe that God is. If you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is. And then you must believe He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then you diligently seek Him and you will find Him. Look, in order to come to God, God commands that all men repent. When Paul went up to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, there he found altars erected to all kinds of gods and one erected to unknown God. They were very superstitious, afraid they'd leave a god out, so they erected an altar to unknown God. And Paul began to preach to them about the God that they didn't know, who was really God, and the others were just things. But God, Paul says, commands all men everywhere to repent. That means you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what country you're in. I don't care anything about that, it doesn't make any difference. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Doesn't make any difference if you're rich. Doesn't make any difference if you're poor. It doesn't make any difference about anything. You've got to repent because you are a sinner. You're a transgressor. Paul said God commends all men. That includes you, and it included me. And thank God that he brought the message to me, and I was able to repent. He's commanded all men everywhere, and when it says all men, that includes you, whoever you are. Listen to me today, men, women, boys, and girls. He has declared that all men everywhere, all of mankind, must repent. Jesus in Luke 13:3 said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know, you're going to die. There's no question about that. You and I are, but if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn away from sins, if you don't turn to God, this turning is not a reformation of life, but it is a turning of the heart. That, I believe, will bring about some reformation in your life, a reform in your life. But God's interested in the heart. You're going to have a turning in the heart, turning from the sin, turning to God. So I want to point out to you that this turning is worked by godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that godly sorrow worketh repentance. There is nothing else on earth that works repentance except godly sorrow. When I say godly sorrow, I'm talking about there's got to be some remorse, sense of guilt and sorrow over sin. You've got to be honest enough that you see yourself as a sinner, honest enough that you can come to God just like that, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The psalmist said, "God is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." And so it is. When you see yourself as you are and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in sorrow over sin, asking him to forgive you, trusting him to do so, he will forgive you. The prodigal son took his inheritance and went out and just spent it. And there come a famine, and he was without anything. Attached himself to a farmer and was down in the hog pen. Would have eaten with the hogs, but he couldn't eat what the hogs were eating. This man was hungry and in a terrible condition. But when he saw himself as he was, what he had done, and how it was, how good it was with the father, he said, "I'll rise and I'll go to my father and say to my father, just make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son." Friend, the father met him. When he saw him coming, he met him. I tell you, if you will humble your heart, if you believe in God and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his precious name and trust him, he will come and meet you and save you by his grace. May God bless you. I hope that you find salvation today.